We're doing a series on Ephesians that's going to run us all the way up to family camp in July. And we're just going sentence by sentence through Ephesians. Today's the 15th. We're going to start chapter 2, Made Alive in Christ. Next week we'll talk We Are One in Christ. And then the end of the month, the good news for us Gentiles. And then I'll start talking about what we're doing in June. The letter of Ephesians was to strengthen the believers. Paul's point was to encourage Christians in their faith by explaining the nature and the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. At that time, there was no such thing as church. So Paul's, the Pauline letters and Acts are really what they designed all of church on. So May 15th of 2011, Made Alive in Christ. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians. So my outline is the bad news and then the good news. And I like it that there's more good news than bad news. That seems to be the pattern in my life as I sit in medical arenas. Grab your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 2. They say, well, the good news is this, but the bad news is that. That's the way I made my outline for today. Here's what the first 10 verses of Ephesians read like in the NIV Bible. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler and the power of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So, that's the text that we're going to look at today. The blueprint of the whole book of Ephesians can be summed up in the unity in Christ, chapter 1. Through 3, which we're looking at today, and then the unity of the body of Christ in chapter 4 through 6. So tell me the common word in both of those blueprint lines. What is it? Unity. Unity is the common word. So what's the name of our church? United Brethren in Christ Church. Why did they put in Christ in our name? United Brethren in Christ Church. Why did they do that? What does it mean to you that in the name of our church it says in Christ? Could we interchange the word unity and united and not lose meaning in the content? I'm in unity with them. I'm united with them. It really doesn't change things, does it? So when you... we call ourselves United Brethren in Christ. Could we have a church history with the book of Ephesians? When you look at the outline or the first half of Ephesians, unity in Christ, and you just put brethren and Kalita and church on there, I mean, that's really what we do for our name. So would our founding fathers and mothers have us do with it, with this Ephesians? Now, I underline mothers because I had that in my sermon, and then on Monday, I have this little sidebar. When you read John 2 on Monday, did you notice that the day after Mother's Day, Jesus' first miraculous sign was for his mama? Did you notice that? All through his life, he says, I do my Father's will. Right? But the first miracle he did was for mama. He and his disciples were at this wedding in Canaan of Galilee. And his mama came and says, son, they ran out of wine. Well, there's nothing worse at a party than to run out of booze. And I've been at conservative Baptist churches where they say, well, it really wasn't fermented wine. Jesus would not make that. But in the context of it, if you read enough and you realize that if you drink enough of this stuff that they had before, you can't, you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're tasting afterwards, that ain't grape juice, man. This is the real fermented stuff. And so he says, Mom, my time's not ready. But because it's the day after Mother's Day, he says, okay, you guys, see all those pitchers over there? Fill them up to the top with water. And they fill them up. And he says, now dip some out and take it to the steward. Takes it to the steward. The steward tastes this stuff. And he says, calls the bridegroom over. He says, you know, everybody, what they do is they bring out the good wine at first. And then after everybody's had their fill, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you did the opposite. You brought out the good stuff at the end. And he did that just for Mama. But the effect of it is, this was his first miraculous sign Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And what happened? He revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him because of what he did. So, anyway, that's just a little sidebar. I couldn't resist. Day after Mother's Day, I realized Jesus did that just for Mama. Okay, back on track. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2. 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those that are disobedient. So, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, is what Paul wrote. So, are you a were or an are person? You are dead in your sins and transgressions if you've not been born again into Christ's salvation and resurrection life. So, are you, you were in your transgressions and sin, or you still are? Here's what it said Tuesday when we were reading through our Bible together in the evening, John 3, 1 through 21, and John 3, 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5, he answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, the flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's interesting as we're reading and studying Ephesians, and then as we're reading through the Bible together, that in the same week we're reading about being saved by grace through faith in Ephesians, and Jesus explaining to Nicodemus that you must be born again. If you're not born again, you still are in your sins and transgressions and under God's condemnation. If you have been born again, then you were there. So, last night, when you finished reading your New Testament reading, you finished with John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus is saying the same thing that Paul is saying to us in Ephesians. You were dead, but you've come to eternal life. And it's important that you realize you either were or you are. You either are dead or you are alive, and you know the difference. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's Julie's key verse. 30-some-odd years ago, Julie was in a Bible study after the death of our first daughter, Maggie. And in the process of that Bible study, it became clear to her that some people in that Bible study had Jesus, and they had life. And Jesus was active in their life. And Julie said, well, I know about him, but I don't have him. And she came home wrestling with this verse, knowing that she knew about him, but she didn't know him. And she prayed a prayer, and her life changed from darkness to light. It was a radical transformation in Julie's life, and it affected a number of us. So, how does one face death with peace that's beyond understanding? They know that they have life. They know that they have eternal life. That's amazing. But we can know we have that. We can know we are born again. You used to live and follow the ways of this world, the ruler and the power of the kingdom of the air. So would that be true of you? Or is it still that you live by the world's patterns? Is it you used to or you do? You know, you got to tell. Here's a test. Okay, you ready for your test? What was the last thought you had before I said text? You were thinking about something, okay? Grab a hold of it. Now, don't show it to anybody, but grab a hold of what you were thinking about and hang on to that for just a minute. But please, don't tell anybody that you weren't thinking about the sermon. My cell phone company is Verizon. Last week when we were downstairs listening to Mr. Ramsey, that he was talking about marketing phrases. What's the marketing phrase for Verizon? Rule the air is their new one. Used to be, couldn't you hear me now? Now it's rule the air. Woo! But branding, it used to be, can you hear me now? So, will my cell phone work in church? At this time, Julie was supposed to punch her speed dial and my phone was supposed to ring, but she's talking to Monica, so she's probably not going to punch the button. But it will work. So, can you receive messages from the ruler of the air in church? Of course you can. Demons can walk in here with anybody they want to. It's just a matter of whether you let them. They can't come in unless you let them. I mean, they can't cross the threshold. It's kind of like the old Dracula movies. They can't come in unless you welcome them. But people do bring them into church with them. So, what'd it be like? Now, if you were thinking about lunch when I said test, you're thinking, good grief, I didn't have enough breakfast. Or, oh my goodness, did I turn that on 325 or 425? Oh man, I hope the preacher does it. You know, where are we going for lunch? What's Uncle Chris cooking for lunch? You know, right? I need to, for work, I have a friend who gets the greatest ideas Sunday morning in a Baptist church while the sermon's going on of what they're going to do in work. Sunday is a great day to figure out what equipment they're going to need, what tools they need and everything. And sometimes after he says that, I say, well, what was the sermon about? I don't remember, but man, I'm really ready to go to work tomorrow. Right? It happens. I'm going to blank this afternoon. You know, if I wasn't preaching, I might be sitting there and thinking, man, if it stops raining, I'm going to mow those dandelions out front because I didn't get them mowed yesterday. Right? You're thinking about something other than what God's people are thinking about. So, why would they do it like that? That happens to a lot of people in church. Good grief. Why would they do that like that? Why would he say something like that? What? You know what I mean? You're all distracted by other things other than focusing on what the Spirit of God, the Scriptures, and the man of God is saying. So, Paul says that the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So does now really mean now? When he says now, does that mean now? Like, is it happening now? Of course it is. It's happening now. What would disobedient look like? Come to think of it, what would be the difference between sin and transgressions too? I mean, I'll answer those later. Ephesians 2:3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature, our flesh, and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, I use the NIV Bible in our service because that's what our denomination uses, and that's what's in your pew. But it's not the best translation. It's got a half a dozen different places in it where they mistranslate what the Bible says, and sinful nature is one of those places. I don't believe you have a sinful nature, but I do believe you have a flesh. Now, the King James, Deb can hold hers up back there probably. You got King James, right, Deb? Nope, didn't bring it today. The King James has it right. Among those who have had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. flesh is the right word, and it's not skin and bones flesh. It's this thing that we have. It's a part of me that desires to do what's contrary what God wants for me. That's my flesh. The sinful nature in the flesh, what does it look like? In Ephesians 2:3, in the Message, it says, we all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. We're all in the same boat. That's your flesh. When you want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, no matter whether your preacher, your mama, the policeman says to do it different, if you want to do what you want to do and you're darn well going to do it, that's your flesh. Now, we all of us, all were in the same boat. So did Jesus have a flesh he had to deal with? And did Jesus have to make God-centered decisions like you and me? Hebrews says he was tempted in every way just like you and me. His all-man part of him had a flesh. And your flesh is not a bad thing. Your flesh is what makes you want to have fresh cherry pie in the spring when the cherries come out. You know, and you pit and pit and pit and pit and pit to get that little pittance so you can make that cherry pie. I want that. That's your flesh. You know, I want good coffee. That's my flesh. You know, I want a lot of stuff, and it's not always bad. It's the part of you that makes you want good things, but it also makes you want ungodly things and unbiblical things. That's the part of you that's the flesh. And Jesus had one of those. He wanted to please his mama. So he did. And the result of it was his disciples believed in him. In Luke 22:40-42, Jesus told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Because he knew his disciples had a flesh too. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning and they want to go to sleep. And he's saying, pray, don't fall into temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. See, that's the right pattern. I want God's will to be done. Not Wilmer's, God's. Jesus had a flesh. He struggled with this too, but he always made the God-centered decisions, and that's why he had no sins, no transgression, no disobedience. He always did what God wanted. Now, in 1 John 1:2-16, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's good. The love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything going on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with Father. It actually isolates you from Him. So all of this wanting, 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 we call it marketing, right? The purpose of marketing is to make you want what they're selling. You know, I want such and such because I looked in the back of a magazine the other day and saw an Armalite rifle in the back of there. And I said, oh, I want one. I want that one. I want one of those. Now, does God want me to have one of those? I don't know. But I know I want one. You know, everything around, I want this, I want that. Now, is this what God wants for me? That's the process we've got to work through in all of these decisions. If God wants us to have it, there's no problem with having it. When we live this way, are we God's enemy or God's friend if we live wanting, wanting, wanting? We're living by God's enemy. Yeah. Do I have struggles with the flesh? Sure I do. And if you spell flesh backwards and drop the H, what do you get? Self. That's the problem. Does our culture have a problem with self-centeredness? Self being my will, not, you know, what I want best. Selfishness. You know, as I watch leadership in our country, it's become a popularity contest, like third grade recess. My popularity polls are down, so I need to do something to raise my popularity. Okay, I'm going to take credit for something that some brave Navy SEALs did so that now I'll be popular again, right? It's like going to McDonald's and thanking a Ronald McDonald statue for making your burger. He didn't make it. It's the guy slaving back there over the grill. Thank him. Right? Thank the SEALs, not somebody taking credit for something they didn't do. Oh, I'll get off of that self thing. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh, for your flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. There's things that you're going to want to do that God tells you not to do. That's when you have to make the God-centered decisions like Christ did. He gave you the power, if you're born again, to make God-centered decisions in every fleshly transaction. John the Baptist understood how it works, and he said in John 3:30, he, Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less. That's it. God becomes more important than you. What God wants becomes more important than what you want. So I come at that as many angles as I think I can. I've been real sick for about 10 years, and I didn't like being in the hospital bed, but it was much better than sitting next to the hospital bed that I'm doing now. How does one trust God in times like this? I mean, how do you do that? How can I testify? Here's the good news, Ephesians 2:4. But because of God's great love for us, God is rich in mercy. He made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now I wished I had Marty singing that mercy song right there. Can you mentally flip back to that great mercy song? Remember the emotions that you were feeling at that time? God is rich in love and mercy. The bottom line is God loves you. Dave Ramsey says he's crazy about you. He says God's rich. What's God rich in? Everything. But in this passage, he's rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ. What does that mean to us? If you are in Christ, then you are a completely new creation. You have a new future, but you also have a new past. You are God's child. You have been adopted by him. You are forgiven. You are holy and blameless. All of these things are true if you are in Christ. You are God's friend. Jesus is my friend. The Holy Spirit is my friend. There's a holy, righteous, all-powerful God who's a friend of mine. More likely, well, it's more the other way than that way, but I relate to it from a selfish way that, anyway, we're friends. I believe that our founding fathers and mothers of our denomination wanted to convey in our word that in Christ meant those things. That we are those things. God's message to you is completely different from the message of the world. The in Christ in our name is different than the world. God doesn't say to you, you need people and possessions to make you happy. Instead, he says, let me give you what you need. Now that center sentence in there, I struggle with one of those two P words. And you can guess which one it is. Right? Not possessions. But I struggle in that area, that I need people. Really, I need God. And I get to be with people. And I need to let him give me what I need, even though sometimes what he's doing isn't what I want. Does that make sense? If you allow the input from God to define what you believe and how you behave, you will behave like Jesus. So how do we deal with life challenges? It's in your belief system, and that will affect your behavior system. If you believe, Mama and Daddy know the best for you. And so when it gets to those questions like, Mom tells me to do this, but that's not what I want. You have to trust Mama. You have to trust Daddy. And then as we grow up, we transfer those same things to God. God knows best. Father knows best. And we trust them growing up so that in this ongoing process throughout eternity, we're consistently trusting God, and that will affect the way we believe and what we behave. And that's called walking after the Spirit if your thoughts are being changed like that. In the month of May, I was blessed by the challenge to trust God. walk after His Spirit. As I watched the last days of the ministry that I had invested 20 years of my life in, closed its doors to the public. In the same month, I read the MRI that Julie had a tumor in her brain the size of a golf ball. So, how does one cope with these things in times like this? Here's what I do. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So we have to allow God and His Word, the impact and influence of His Holy Spirit speaking to us, to change the way we think. And if we think in line with Him and believe in line with Him, then we'll be good and pleasing and perfect, which is what He wants. God and I have agreed to work through the book of Ephesians together several months ago. It's months ago. Back then, I didn't know what Julie and I would be experiencing at this time, but God did. And He wanted me to be thinking a lot about Him and His plan for the ones He loves. It has been comforting to work through this book of Ephesians with you for me, because this is the truth that I need. And as Julie's reading, she was saying the other day, now what passage are you talking about? And she'd read it and she'd forget it. She'd read it. And she said, you know, it's really good that you're thinking about these things right now. You know, that's really good. And that's God's grace and God's will that He orchestrated months ago, you know, like in February, that we're going to walk through Ephesians. It's by God's grace that you have been saved. God's grace is good and big, but one must be careful not to abuse it. We are saved by God's grace, and the only way I know to live today is by God's grace. It's the only way I know how to cope with what's going on in our world, in our government, in our state, in my life, is by God's grace. But you got to be careful not to abuse grace and say, well, I can just do whatever I want. God loves me. God forgives me. No, you can't walk after your flesh, abuse grace, and not have a negative impact. God loves you too much. The same way Dad used to give you a spanking when you were a kid, or Mom, whichever one. You know, the Lord will spank you too. You need to obey. And you need to do what He wants, like you learned to do what Mom and Daddy want. And you can't abuse grace. Now, here's what it goes on to say in verse 6 and 7. God raised us up in Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We have had some really good talks at my house about death and dying recently, and being raised from the dead, and what that's like, and what the experience is like when you die and go on. It seems that there is a time when God raises all the dead and they stand before Him in a judgment. But there is also a time where it's talking about us being in heaven with Him. And it looks like part of us is already with Him in heaven based on this passage. That when we are in Christ, when we become born again, there is a unity and a harmony between us, that He's in me, I'm in Him. He's there, I'm here, but we're all in it together. You know, and it's a good thing to know that it's that way. God chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the creation of the world. Once we were born again, He saved us in Christ, and now we are in the heavenly realm. All of this stuff that Paul's talking about in Ephesians is really wild. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He adopted us. He made us born again by grace. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, so that when the end comes and the judgment day is here, God can show off His holy and blameless children. Because when that judgment day comes, and everybody that's not born again and is not right with God, they have things that they've done that they haven't got organized and straight with Him, you know, those people have to stand before a judgment of God. And those of us who are walking after the Spirit, trusting in the Lord, born again, it's going to be totally different for us. So you want to be on the born again, forgiven, holy, blameless, walking after the Spirit's side. Now in Ephesians 2:8 it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. So have you ever received a gift from someone? And then after you received the gift, you tried to do something to earn the gift that you received. They give you a birthday present. They give you a Christmas present. They give you a Mother's Day present. And then you say, oh, well, I got to work this off. I got to pay you back for this. When you get a gift, isn't the best thing to do just say thank you and go play with it? Go use it? I mean, around our house, we get tools. Sometimes we get guns. But we get tools. We get fun stuff. You know, you don't try to pay them back for it. You go play with it. And you enjoy it. And that's the way this gift from God should be. A lot of people think, oh, God saved me. Now I've got to pay him back. I've got to work this off. You know what I mean? Oh, now I've got to go do this. I've got to do that. No, you don't have to. The things that you do should be because you love him and because you're thankful for his grace and his mercy. But don't try to pay him back. Just enjoy it and let it flow. Here's our last verse, 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God started a good work in your life in Christ Jesus, and he will finish it. Now, he wants you to cooperate with him as it goes. He wants you to work with him on this. So, we are to be doing good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. He prepared stuff for us to do in advance. He has predestined appointments with people that I don't know yet for me to do good works. That's amazing. Now, to answer the earlier questions about sins, transgressions, and disobedience, what would your answers be based on the passage above? I think that what Paul's saying is God gives you these opportunities. He gives you the ball. Take the shot. He gives you a chance to share the good news. Do it. He gives you the chance to testify. Do it. If you don't do the good works that he gives you the chance to do, that's the problem with sins, transgression, and disobedience. You're not doing what he wants you to do. He made you this person by grace, through faith, through mercy and love. Now, let it flow out of you. When you meet these people, let it flow. That's what he wants, and if you're not doing what he wants, you're doing what you want. Well, I don't know how they'd accept that. I'm just kind of afraid that I wouldn't say the right thing. Or, oh, man, what if they don't respond? You know, I wrestle with that all the time. Almost every Sunday I talk about being born again, and not very often does anything happen with that. And there's days when I think, well, why do I always talk about that again? You know, it's because God wants me to. You know, I'm going to do it anyway, whether anybody responds or not, because that's what he wants. He wants us to love him. He wants us to help others get to heaven with us. Do it anyway. Do it without thinking, well, are they going to think I did it right? Just do it anyway. Be obedient. Don't be disobedient. So, what about today? What are you going to do about God's love and mercy? Are you going to say, oh, that's nice? Or are you going to really hook up with him, embrace him in a deep personal way? Are you going to give somebody his love and mercy today? Are you going to really hook up with somebody and hug them tight, love them hard because God loves you? How about embracing God's saving grace? If you're not born again, oh, sir, honey, you need to get her done. It's simple. You know, I put the verses right there in your bulletin. Julie did it at home, alone, all by herself. You could do that. But then tell somebody about it. But if you're not born again, if you just know about Jesus, but you don't have him inside, get her done. Do it. Be obedient to what he called. How will you interact with these things and put off the ways of the world and the wants of your flesh? That's a constant battle you're going to deal with, the wants of the flesh. How are you going to interact with these scriptures and the in Christ concepts of our denomination, of Ephesians? How are you going to interact with them that today, this week, you'll win the battle against the flesh? The world and the flesh won't win you. You'll win them. You'll defeat them because of Jesus' victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love, your great mercy, your great tender compassion and kindness to us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of understanding who you are. And for your clear definition in Scripture, the enemies that we fight. I mean, the target imagery that we have is clear and succinct. Give us the guts to pull the trigger and fight against the flesh and the world, the enemy of you, O Lord God. Give us the strength as we study through Ephesians that our lives will become warriors. We will be, by the time we get to the end of the book, dressed in the armor, standing firm with you against the evil fortress and the evil forces of this world. And we will have victory. And today, Lord Jesus, embrace somebody with your love. Call them by your mercy and your grace into your kingdom. Do it for your own sake. We ask it in your personal name. Amen.